You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wells Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Hallelujah. I told your pastor I was going to be talking about, and he asked about the seven feasts of the Lord. Praise God. How many like to hear things you've not had a chance to hear? I am a Jewish believer. My father's family are Orthodox Jewish people. I was born and raised right outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I never remember hearing the phrase born again till I was 20 years old. There's a whole lot of Jewish people that still need to know about Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I love to bring out the Jewish roots of the gospel. Now, I don't come here as a know-it-all, and you know, I'm a Jewish believer, therefore I'm a know-it-all. Friends, I had to learn born again and spirit-filled from scratch. It was all new to me. As soon as I found a spirit-filled church almost a year after I was saved, I got saved in Teen Challenge in Pittsburgh. I didn't go through the program. So those of you who are hoping for a big, heavy drug testimony, I don't have one. They witnessed to me and I got saved, you know. Took about 6 months, you know, because I was a little bit stubborn. You know, Jewish people can be a little bit stubborn, unlike Gentiles. You know, none of them, no. I found out church had their own language. I'd never heard the word fellowship before in my life. You know, things of this nature. Only we use those terms. My goodness, I had to learn about born again, spirit filled. I was the one, I tell people, when I first heard the term epistles, I thought maybe they were the apostles' wives. You don't know if you're not told. When I went to Bible school, I asked all the funny questions. They loved to hear me ask questions because most of these people had Pentecost on their diapers when they were babies, you know, and here I am asking simple questions. And when I started in ministry, I graduated from Bible school, went off into a Jewish ministry, and gave us a chance to reach Jewish people in New York and things of this nature, met my wife in the ministry. Now I have a chance to bring out the Jewish roots of the gospel that Christians don't always get a chance to hear. I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter. I asked Pastor what time we should go to, and he said, as long as you're done by 3. How many know I say that only in jest? Glory to God. As you're turning there, there are some points I would like to bring out. In Torah, of course, is the first 5 books of the Old Testament. We call it Pentateuch. The original name is Torah, because that's what's brought out in the first chapter of Genesis. There are 613 laws in Torah. These are just extras I love to bring out. Praise. How many love extras? Hallelujah. Praise God. If you had seen a prayer shawl, and we sell prayer shawls back there, and I want to say this because those are made in Israel for believers in Jesus. It's most amazing. The knots and the sashes add up to 613 to correspond with the laws in Torah. But here's what I want you to hear. Torah means instruction. But it comes from, and I like to walk around also when I preach, praise God. How many have heard of the wandering Jews? Praise God. I'm one of those wandering Jews. Glory to God. Torah means instruction, but it comes from the root Hebrew word yara. In English letters, it would be Y-A-R-A. Yara literally means to throw out at you. Now, if you were to play catch with somebody and they were to throw you the ball, rather than letting the ball hit you, how many think it would be a good idea to what? To catch it. God was saying from the beginning, I'm throwing out my promises. I'm throwing out my commands. I'm throwing out my blessings. I'm throwing out, hallelujah, prosperity. I'm throwing out healing. Praise God. And it's up to us to do what? Catch it. Grab a hold of it. Praise God. Praise God. These are the kind of things that are taught in the Orthodox Jewish circles. The Orthodox are the Jews who totally believe the Old Testament, their Bible, is the Word of God. How many have ever used that expression? Let me throw this out at you. That's what that is talking about. I want to talk today about the seven feasts. Glory to God. The seven feasts of the Lord are so special. Hallelujah. They're an elegant demonstration of God's prophetic timetable. They teach us about the nature of God and His plan for mankind. They're bunched into two groups. There have been seven feasts since the days of Moses. They're bunched into two groups. You have the early group, which are the spring feasts, which have already been fulfilled by Christ and the church. Then there's a long summer period, and you have what's called the three fall feasts. Glory to God. The chronology of these events perfectly fit the New Testament plan of God through Jesus in the church. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Exodus, as I mentioned, the 12th chapter. This was the beginning of the first feast. First feast is Passover. You could go on and preach forever. I have a two-hour series. Excuse me. Let me rephrase that. An almost four-hour series that I did at Jerry Savelle's Bible Institute. And I'm going to give you the abbreviated version. Glory to God. Hallelujah. See, you get a better deal on the abbreviated version. And we Jews are always looking for a better deal. You know what I'm saying? And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the household of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household be too small, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it. According to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you for your word, Lord, the power of your word. Your word will not return void, but accomplish what you please and prosper where you send it. Thank you for your word going forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen. The first four feasts take place within 55 days of each other. Passover announces the arrival of spring, celebrates the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. The Lord said in Hebrew, "You shall," and they translated it, "in the evening or at twilight kill the lamb." There was 1 hour the Passover lamb was to be slain by. Praise God. That was the 9th hour. You and I know of it, glory to God, as 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You could slay the lamb before that, but most of them waited for that 9th hour to slay the lamb. Now, in the Jewish circles in the days of Jesus, and in the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox circles to this day, they have 2 Passover meals every year. On the evening when Passover starts, the day of Passover, they have their 1st Passover meal. Brothers and sisters, that was when Jesus had what you and I call the Last Supper. He had the Passover meal then. Then when Passover day ends and the sun goes down and they count days in Judaism and in the days of Jesus and biblically from sundown to sundown. Who wants to know why? Praise God. Because in the 1st chapter of Genesis, when God was creating the days, he said, and there was evening and there was morning and then there was the next day. It always began in evening. That's why the Jewish Sabbath, even though it's on Saturday, begins Friday evening when the sun goes down. Glory to God. I want to read something to you real quick. Praise God. From the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter. Hallelujah. Jesus was not on the cross. Up in the Northeast, I have nothing against Roman Catholicism, but they always taught Jesus was on the cross. When I grew up, when you thought of Christians, you thought they were Catholic. And because they were so dominant up there, and they taught that Christ hung on the cross 3 hours, but he didn't. He hung on the cross 6 hours. Verse 33 says, "Now when the 6th hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? They thought he was crying out to Elijah. Praise God. And he lost his breath at that hour. He died the exact, not day, but hour. The Passover lamb was to be slain. Who thinks that's a little bit more than coincidence? Glory to God. Praise God. Now I need you to see something else that took place. On going back to the 12th chapter of Exodus. How many know there were plagues that struck Egypt? And there's something I want to bring out about that. Let me tell you what the Orthodox Jewish people, these are people that don't even know Jesus. And they're teaching, you don't have to be touched by the recession. The Jewish people, the Israelites, were in Egypt when the plagues hit.
That's right.
Not one plague touched them.
That's right.
God still prospered them.
Yes.
No wonder the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them. Those Egyptians were catching up. Not one frog touched them. Not one locust, not one boil. When the seas turned red, the Israelites' water was pure. Hallelujah. Praise God. God created those locusts. God created the boils. God created the frogs, everything else. They knew who to attack. They knew who the bad guys were. Did you ever see a wrestling match? The good guys know who to tag. They're not going to tag the bad guy. Glory to God. These frogs were saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to strike that Egyptian. Hallelujah. The locust, let us bite these bad guys. They were in the land with the plagues and not one plague touched them. Let me tell you something. We're peculiar people. We're set free. We are favorites of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. If you watch the news, just remember they're talking mostly to ungodly people. If they want to believe things are getting worse, let them believe it. My God still supplies. I'll never forget a message decades ago I heard on tape where Kenneth Hagin was bringing out the scripture in Ephesians 1:3. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's mind, it's done. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. How many remember that? And they were to take the blood of the lamb and do something special. Look at verse 21. Now, God has already told Moses what to do in Exodus 12, verse 21. Praise God. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop was wild, green, bushy plants that grew along the wayside. They would grab it in a bundle. There was enough hyssop for even the Egyptians, if they'd have caught on to this. They would grab it in bundles, either tie a cord around it, or many times on the bottom part of their robes, they would tear off a piece and tie it around it. Now, this was to be used as like a brush, and I'll show you what I mean. So take a bunch of hyssop in verse 22, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. They would take it, and they have tried this to this day, and it still works the same way. That bushy plant, because it was not a modern-day sponge or brush, it didn't have a great deal of absorbency. They would stir it in there, and he said, strike the lintel, the very top part, and the first, every time you strike it, the blood rolls down the front. And then strike the two side posts. You see what was happening? About 1,500 years before the birth and death of Jesus Christ, the children of Israel had the blood of the Lamb on the doors in the form of a cross. Hallelujah. How many got spiritual goosebumps on that? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise. When I teach on, I love this part. Praise. One thing just always leads to another. Praise God. Hallelujah. When they were marching through the desert, God had them, and someday when I teach the prayer show, I'll show this. God had them with three tribes. How many have always heard there were 12 tribes in Israel? Praise God. Did you ever hear Paul Harvey saying, now the rest of the story? Glory to God. There were 13 tribes in Israel, because under Joseph came two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Hallelujah. And if you give me 10 seconds, I'll explain it just for a minute. There was a reason. You see, those two tribes weren't all Jewish. They were half Gentile. Joseph married an Egyptian lady. She gave birth to Manasseh and Ephraim. Why was that? Number one, because God wanted to reach the Gentiles with the message from the beginning. So he wanted to infiltrate them from the beginning. Number two, he wanted a 13th tribe to be the priestly tribe that would keep everybody in line. The Old Testament pastors, those were the Levites. Now, why do I say the Levites were closest to the tabernacle when they marched? But God had three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here, and three tribes here. The bottom three tribes, the final three tribes, were the biggest tribes. Why was that? Because when they marched through the desert, looking down from heaven, God saw them marching in the form of a cross. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't have time to show you all those scriptures or to, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The blood on the doorpost now. Oh, you're going to love this. How many brought your amen close? Praise God. When the sun goes down, it begins another day. And the moment the sun goes down on Passover, there's another of the seven feast days. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see, they had to leave Egypt quickly. We all know the story. You either heard it in Sunday school or saw the movie. Praise God. They had to leave Egypt quickly. God purposed that so that they wouldn't have time to put yeast or leaven, which represents sin according to 2 Corinthians. Are y'all with me? In the dough. So how did they get it as a harp cracker? Jewish history brings this out. And you can find this Jewish encyclopedia in places like that. The women and the servants wore the dough on their backs, and the intense heat of the desert as they were marching hardened it into a firm cracker. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so it became like matzah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I got to throw this in. In Psalm 105, when it talks about they left Egypt, praise God, with silver and gold. Pastor, the Hebrew brings out overflowing. There was so much on them, they couldn't hold on to it all. They were dropping. Have little Jimmy pick up some of those, some of that gold and silver. It was falling off of them. Do we serve a God who wants us blessed? Hey, you know, we have a closer relationship with God than Moses did. Because we've got the Spirit, and it says he saw him face to face. We've got the Spirit of God in our hearts. Glory to God. That evening, the evening of unleavened bread, they have the second Passover meal. Something special happens that evening. Hallelujah. As they're doing the Passover, the head of the household, the father, he has a special pouch called the matzah tosh. T-O-S-H. Tosh is the Hebrew word for unity. They has three compartments with three different pieces of matzah in it. How many see that represent? They see it representing the unity of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many see it representing our one true God? They, as he goes through the ceremony, they break and eat from the top piece, from the bottom piece, the middle piece they save. He pulls the middle piece out and breaks it into two pieces, takes half of it and puts it into a special pouch, and it receives a new name called the afikoman, which literally means the dessert or that which will return. The middle piece of the three pieces of matzah. Glory to God. He then leaves the room and buries it somewhere in the home. That was the night Christ was buried. When you read Mark 15, later on from those verses, it says, when the evening has come, the Greek literally means it was dark out. It began the next day. Sometimes if I go into churches and say Jesus wasn't buried the day he died, they want to throw a hymn book at me until I explain it to them. And not you guys, but people, you know, bound in tradition. Oh, that can't be, and all this kind of stuff. Praise God. So he died on Passover, the exact day and hour, was buried that evening on unleavened bread. How many days was he in the earth? 3 days. 3 days later, he rose from the dead on another feast. Another feast. That first week of the year, three of the seven feasts take place. That third feast is called the Feast of First Fruits, where they celebrated the first harvest, the early harvest that came up from the ground. The first life that was planted in the ground that popped up. Jesus on that day became the first fruit from the dead. Glory. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Feast of First Fruits. Hallelujah. It's the first harvest. You're going to love this. The smallest harvest, but the first harvest. Not nearly as great as the great fall harvest. 50 days after first fruits, as it's written in Leviticus. I don't have time to show you all the scriptures, but it's there. 50 days after first fruits was the first Pentecost. And I have a separate message, but I'm going to just cut to the quick here on the first Pentecost. We all know what took place the first Pentecost in Acts 2. Are you with me? It's a parallel of what took place on the first Pentecost in the Old Testament. The first Christian commentary that covered it day by day. And what exactly happened was Finis Jennings Dake in his Bible. 50 days after they left, Moses came down from Sinai. That was the first Pentecost. Think about it. How many remember there was fire on top of the mountain many times when they looked up? What was on top of the heads of the, there you go, in Acts 2. Flames of fire. Glory. There's a lot of parallels, but I got to cut to the quick here. Moses comes down from the mountain. We all know the story. He sees them worshiping golden calf. He gets mad. He breaks the Ten Commandments. He tells them everyone's going to walk with the one true God. Stand by me. And most of them, all of the Levites, every one of the Levite tribe came with him. They all survived. Most of the other tribes did. There was still a remnant by the golden calf. Do you all remember that? If I'm talking too fast, slow me down, honey. Praise God. Hallelujah. It was a remnant by the golden calf. He then told the Levites, draw your swords and kill every man, woman, and child by that golden calf. Now I like to ask, how many people died that day? It tells you. Don't turn to it because I don't want... You can turn to it after I recite it to you. Is that okay? Praise God, because it'll slow us down here. Exodus 32:28. It reads like this. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the sword that day about 3,000 men. 1,500 years later to the day, glory to God, the first Pentecost hits the new covenant. That was the first Pentecost after the resurrection of the dead. Spirit of God falls. Peter goes out and preaches a Holy Ghost sermon. How many got saved? 2 Corinthians 3:6 says in the second part, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives. Life. Come on, let me hear that word one more time. Life. That's why I'm pro-life. And I say that across the country. I'm pro-life. Glory to God. People say, why don't you compromise and be pro-choice? I tell them, because Jesus didn't say, I'm come that you might have choice. Yeah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Then come the great fall feasts. A long summer period goes on. So you see what happened. Christ died the exact day and hour the Passover lamb was to be slain on Passover, buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The Holy Spirit fell on the New Testament on Pentecost. We've yet to see in the church age the fall feasts come to pass. We're living spiritually in that summer period. The first feast is Rosh Hashanah, which means the new year. It's the fall harvest. It's the Feast of Trumpets. It was the time when Israel walked with God to reach the Gentiles. They had worked all year for this harvest. When I say overflow, it overflowed. When they walked with God, they had enough, not only more than enough for everybody in Israel, but the Gentile nations came over and begged for help and wanted to know, how are you so blessed? And Israel would bless them and tell them about the God of Israel. Satan has tried to attack during that time of the year ever since. Throughout history, biblically look through history. When do all the great hurricanes strike? During the fall time. And they almost always try to strike right before the great fall harvest. Rosh Hashanah. 9-1-1 took place 5 days before the beginning of the fall harvest. Satan has never forgot that's been a time that would bring in a harvest of souls. I believe the entire year now is a day of harvest of souls. Something else happened at Rosh Hashanah. In the days of Jesus, you're going to love this. How many remember in Luke 4, it's a separate message. Maybe I'll come back and bring it someday if I have time. Luke 4, Jesus comes into the synagogue. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. They would start, and people think, you know, Jesus was a good guy. Man, let's just throw him a scroll. How many know a few verses later, half of them tried to kill him? Every Sabbath day in the days of Jesus, seven men stood up to read. A priest, a Levite, five other Israelite men. It was decided over a year in advance when you would read, and you couldn't decide what to read. They would start on a certain year at Rosh Hashanah and start with Genesis. And each man read about two verses. And there's a longer story to this. And every scripture was read one time in 3 years. One time in 3 years. And the Father had it planned when His Son Jesus spoke. He would be the one reading from Isaiah 61, the first verse and a half, the verses that most completely identify with what the Messiah would accomplish at His first coming. Glory to God. 10 days after Rosh Hashanah lasts 2 days, the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. Hallelujah, the Day of Atonement. The Orthodox consider it a special holy day. The Jewish men are to stay up 24 hours and confess their sins. For the whole year, you were supposed to keep, every time you gypped somebody a penny, any time you didn't tell the whole truth, every little sin. For most of them, even though they stayed up and prayed, most of their sins were confessed in a few hours. Some of them needed 24 hours. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They didn't eat. They didn't drink. They prayed. And they fasted. 5 days later came a special time, the Feast of Tabernacles. God wanted a feast where they would celebrate the fact. He protected them for 40 years in the desert. To this day, they build tabernacles of palm branches. We've done it in Jewish ministry. We were part of this celebration 1 year in Israel in the late 80s. It is one of the most spectacular things you'll ever see. And they recite scriptures about how God protected them through the Old Testament. Glory to God. The Feast of Tabernacles is something special. There's something you need to hear about this. I brought some extra pages just to bring this out. Of course, as I said, he wanted to celebrate the fact that he provided shelters for them in the desert. It's one of three occasions of the year where in the Old Testament, in the days of Jesus, every Jewish male was to present himself to the temple. The others were Passover and Pentecost. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And they always brought offerings, because Deuteronomy 16:16, God said they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's agricultural in nature. Friends, the first Thanksgiving by the pilgrims was patterned after the Feast of Tabernacles. There was giant buffets all over. All your bills were covered. Everyone in Israel came in and celebrated. It lasted 7, but part of 8 days, there were two things you had to do every day. You had to praise God 3 times a day in the temple, and this went on many times for hours. The second part was really tough. You had to feast. Isn't that terrible, Pastor? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The barns, the sheds are full. Hearts are full of praise and thanksgiving. It's also called the Feast of the Ingathering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to turn to something special. There was a time. Look at the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter. I was hoping I would have time to fill this in, and I'm going to squeeze it on in. Hallelujah. Amen. Every day they worshiped at the temple. But the last day was the greatest celebration on earth. Back then, historically, and to this day, it's still called the Great Day of the Feast. Two things happened that day. They shouted and praised God. Many times it lasted for hours. Hallelujah, all the work's been done. God protected us. Look at all these blessings we have. More than enough for our families. And they would shout and praise God. And when the praising began to die down, the high priest would motion to a priest to his one side. And it was a golden vessel used for this one day of the year. And he would run down to the Pool of Siloam. How many remember the pool that would be troubled by an angel? They considered that special holy water. And he would take this golden vessel, bring it up to the altar. When he arrived back up there was another priest on the other side, with another exact vessel filled with the latest fermented wine used only for this day. Gallons of it, they would pour it over the foot of the altar. They had special pipes that would bring it out to the Brook of Kedron so it would spread all over the city. the water and the wine, and they would shout and they would praise. They would praise God for two special things. The first one was twofold. They would thank Him for natural rain, for the harvest, for this next year and beyond, and they would thank Him for the spiritual rain, flooding their souls. And then they'd ask Him to bless the Gentile nations also and see the one true God. And then they would praise Him for sending King Messiah. And when they were thanking Him for rain, they would cry out, "We're thirsty, Lord. Fill us spiritually. We're thirsty, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit. Hallelujah." And then they would shout and praise Him for sending the Messiah. Are you ready for what I'm about to tell you? Jesus gave a speech on this day. Turn to John, the 7th chapter. How many are learning something today? Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. John, the 7th chapter. We're going to skip right to it. Verse 37. 7:37. Sounds like a jet, doesn't it? This is going to fly. Hallelujah. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, remember what I told you they were saying to God? "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Of course, this He spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning risen from the dead. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Let me add one last thing. Praise God. And I usually share this. I have a special message during the Christmas season on the messianic view of the birth of Christ that brings out things churches don't get a chance to hear. But I want to zero in on this. That last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was something special. How many refer to the Dead Sea Scrolls? You know about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Essenes, the people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, came about 150 to 200 years before Christ was born. They were the first people to take the Old Testament prophecies and separate them, where they showed the Messiah would come the first time, the second time, but I want to cut to the quick. They prophesied so many things. They were very messianic. It was in the Essenes section of Jerusalem. They'll show you when you visit Israel, that Jesus had the Last Supper. The Essenes prepared it for Him. Now, I said all that to say this. They thought, now this is conjecture, but hear the whole thing. They knew when the Messiah would be born. They thought they knew the day Jesus would be born. Who wants to hear when they thought it was? Praise God. Well, we've run out of time. Hallelujah. How many of you ever watched something on TV and it froze and said next week and you wanted to throw something at TV? Take CBS off my channel. I've had it. Glory to God. They thought it was going to be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles because something enormously special took place that day. It happened twice a year. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, every candelabra, every torch, every lantern in the entire temple, and the temple was enormous, was lit up. Every light, every candle, every family was to bring at least one torch or lantern of fire just shining bright. It lit up the city. I've heard Gentile nations would write about over 100 miles away how Jerusalem, they could see it on fire on that day. The Essenes believed Jesus would be born that day. For argument's sake, let's just say maybe they're right. Are y'all with me? How many believe we serve a perfect God? So let's say the gestation period Mary had with Jesus was a perfect 40 weeks. Are y'all with me? You go back from the last day, you'll flip on this, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 40 weeks to the day. You come to the only other day of the year they lit up the temple and lit up the whole city. That was the last day of an extra feast beyond the seven. It was a feast Jesus celebrated in John, the 10th chapter. It was a feast originally called Festival of Lights. Hallelujah. Feast of Dedication mentioned in John 10. You and I know it by a modern name called Hanukkah. So if the Essenes were right, just wanted to throw this in extra, He would have been conceived on the last day of the Feast of Hanukkah, the first day of the year where they light up the city, light up the temple, and been born on the only other day that took place. Don't get me wrong, celebrate it December 25th. Have a good time. Let's tell the world there's a day where we believe our Savior rose from the dead. Praise God. Before we do anything else, just lift a hand and thank Him for all He's done. Thank you, Lord. We give You the glory, the honor, the praise, the thanksgiving. Thank You for Your word, the power thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.